Page 926 in your Red New International Version Bibles. We look at chapter 4 and we see the theme in this section is a prideful king is driven to testify to the sovereignty of the Most High God. Or more succinctly, a worldly king testifies to the king of the world. And it's a great truth for us to learn here particularly as we see that God grants us success in order that we might testify not to our own greatness, but to His greatness who has made us succeed. Please stand as we read from the Word of God, reading selected verses. Hear the Word of God spoken through Daniel the prophet and also through King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you greatly prosper. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my head terrified me. Verse 10. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 times or 7 years pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers, the holy ones, declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is the sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Belshazzar, or Daniel, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the Spirit of the holy gods is in you." And then verse 22. Daniel speaking says, "You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until 7 times... pass by for him.' This is the interpretation." Listen. "O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people, and he ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. And at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" In verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything He does is right, and all His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble." This ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. This book of Daniel, chapter 4, could be called the book or the chapter of Nebuchadnezzar, and not just the book of Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, gives testimony to the king of the world. And he has a great lesson to teach us here. For we learn that God grants you success so that you will testify to His greatness and not to your own. When God blesses you and God causes you to prosper in any way, what He wants you to recognize is that you are a very low and fortunate creature. And you are to give praise and testimony for how He has blessed you, not because you have been so great and able to arrive at this higher place in life. This is what we learned from Nebuchadnezzar. Particularly, we see a lesson about the insanity of pride. You know, it's easy for us to become proud. We can become proud in just about any area and over anything. For education, we can become proud because we are a little further along in our, quote, education. Or that's true of our children. We educate our children and we feel proud that, look, you know, we send our kids to this school, or we do our education in this fashion, and we look over here and we feel a little like, well, our method's a little superior to that method over there. You know, they don't quite go about it like we do. Whether it's private education or public education or home school education, there can be a sense of pride that sneaks in, regardless of what system you've chosen. The same is true in any area. Music. You know, we like the classical music, the traditional music. This hillbilly stuff are for the uncultured. Or it may be the reverse, you know. We don't like that high, sophisticated stuff. You know, that classical stuff is for those people who are a little snobbish, you know. And we just are just down, blue-collar, plain, down-to-earth type people. But it doesn't make any difference, you know. The pride can come whatever culture you're in or whatever system you're using. And it comes everywhere. It can come in sanctification, in godliness. You know, we see our family, and then we see this family over here, and we think, well, we do a little more Bible study than they do. It's obvious. Just look at those kids. You know, we're a little more pure. We don't say that, but we're thinking, you know, don't those parents teach those kids anything? And we're thinking, we're up on our high hobby horses, and we forgot anything we've taught our kids is a blessing from God. It can come in organization. Well, we're an orderly family, you know. Or I'm an orderly teacher. My classroom's under control. But this classroom over here, this teacher, well, she's not so orderly, is she? and we get a sense of like a little bit of feeling of superiority. Pride is a very dangerous thing, and often it comes in size. Size is often correlated to pride. We can be, for instance, not just the size of your education or the size of your purity, but the size of your church can be something to be proud of, can it not? Well, we got a big church. You know, the God's really blessing us. We got this great big church. We're doing something right here. We might not say it. We're looking around, though, and comparing to the other churches. But then there's the small church. You can be proud of a small church. Hey, we're not trying to be some big hotshot church. We're just being a little church, doing things friendly, slow, in God's way. But you can be a medium-sized church. We're not trying to be too big, and we're not trying to be too small. We just want to be right in the middle. God's somewhere in the middle. You know, there's extremes on the left and the right, and God's in the middle. We're a middle-sized church. But size has a lot to do with pride. It certainly did in the case of King Nebuchadnezzar, did it not? We see that Nebuchadnezzar was concerned and happy about the greatness of his kingdom. Oh, he had a great kingdom. He was proud of it, as we see here later on in this section. Look in verse 28 and 29. It says, "All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, 'Is not this the great Babylon I have built? Is not this the great Babylon?'" Boy, he was aware of the size of his kingdom, was he not? According to Haley's Handbook of the Bible, Babylon, the city of Babylon was larger and greater, or actually the kingdom was larger and greater than any other kingdom in the world at that time, or up to that time. And the city of Babylon was certainly a great size. It was built somewhere, they say, near the Garden of Eden, whoever can find that again. And probably the Tower of Babel may have been right in Babylon itself, many scholars believe. It's a source of great pride. Ancient historians or archaeologists will tell you there was a wall around the city of Babylon. It went 60 miles around, 15 miles in each direction, completely around, and it was 300 feet high. Can you imagine it? Taking a football field, turn it on its side, and there's a wall, fortified wall for the city. And not only that, it went 35 feet down into the ground so the enemy couldn't climb under and begin to attack that way. And the walls were 80 feet thick. 80 feet thick. I mean, that's big. 250 towers on the wall, according to the archaeology they found. 100 brass gates. Not to mention the grandeur and the beauty of Babylon itself. Babylon was noted for its hanging gardens, which were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So Babylon was a beautiful place and a huge place, and the king began to sense his greatness. Haley, in his commentary, says, "Nebuchadnezzar never wearied of building and beautifying Babylon's palaces and temples. Babylon was also attractive, so attractive that Assyrian, Persian kings and others enjoyed Babylon as their favorite residence, including Alexander the Great, who used to go there." In verse 29, look at verse 29. He says, "As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, 'Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?'" Well, let me say that it was a great kingdom and city that he was building, but he had too many I's and me's and my's in that building endeavor. He says, "Look at what I've built. Look at what I've done with my mighty power and for my majesty or glory." The word great or the size was too big in his mind. He needed to forget about size. He needed to forget about grandeur. Because God teaches us here that God grants us success so that we'll testify to His greatness. And that was the insanity of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have to go insane. He already was insane, as we can see early. He was insane by thinking that somehow he had made this kingdom what it was. It reminded me of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul didn't really need to go blind to have the scales over his eyes. He was already blind to the gospel. It was just, when Nebuchadnezzar went insane, it was just a matter of God showing him that he was a crazy man, thinking that he had improved himself somehow. And so it is with us. Pride is insane because, first of all, it inflates. It makes you bigger than what you really are. It makes you seem like that bullfrog, you know, that's little, about this size. But when he puffs up, that old thing comes out. And he's about three sizes what he really is. It's like a balloon. A balloon is nothing, just a little thing. But you blow it up, and boy, that thing seems large, doesn't it? But the reality of it is just it's very tiny. And so it is with us. Pride is insane because it inflates us. It's also foolish. Pride is foolish because it, in verse 25, we see again Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at verse 25. It says, "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men." Pride is foolish because it does not acknowledge that God is sovereign. God is in charge of whatever blessing has come our way, and He can take it away. Just as He can take a father, a mother, a child, our health. We need to recognize His sovereignty. Pride is insane not only because it inflates and it's foolish, but it's risky. It's risky for us to be patting ourselves on the back. For instance, not too long ago, I was on the Beltway, traveling that Beltway. I was in the right lane, the proper lane. I was in the inside of the Beltway, which was the great way to go that day. Because on the outside of the Beltway, they were bumper to bumper. And I was feeling so good because I was going the correct way. And all those quote-unquote dummies were in the other lane, in the other side. I'm saying to myself, man, I'm sure glad I'm in this side. Smart enough to be going this way. All those guys over there stuck in traffic, don't they know what's going on? Can't they see? So I'm feeling real good. And about 2 minutes later, guess which way I'm going? I'm going the opposite direction. I'm in the outside of the Beltway, not the inside. I missed my exit. Missed it completely. Had to get off and go back and the other way. There I am, bumper to bumper. What a dummy. You see, you start feeling good about yourself. You say, man, I'm really smart, you know. I chose the right direction, the flow of the traffic, got it all figured out, pat myself on the back, and then I'm bumper to bumper. Just reversed. You know, it's, to be proud is risky. It's risky business. And we find that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. His situation reversed quickly. We see in this chapter 4. It says in verse 31, it says, "The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. It says, 'Your royal authority has been taken away from you.'" We're proud. God can take it away in a minute. In a minute. Scripture says pride comes before a fall. May God convict us all of pride, being pride. You see, in Acts chapter 12, we see Herod, the same incident. The same type of incident. Herod was in charge, ruling and reigning over the people, giving credit to himself, receiving praise from the people. And what does Acts 12:21 says? It says, "And immediately he was struck down, dead, and eaten by worms because he refused to give recognition and praise to God for his position that he'd been granted." Pride is insane. It's insane to be proud. I don't know why we do it, but we continue to slip back in those ways of giving credit to ourselves. But humility is wise, folks. We know the Scripture teaches that humility is wise, unlike being proud. 1 Peter 5 says, "Clothe yourselves with humility." Humility is wise because, as James 3:13 says, it makes a connection between humility and wisdom. Look at it. James 3:13, or listen to it. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom." Or listen to Proverbs 11:2, which says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." In chapter 4, verse 37, it says that those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. You want to be wise? I mean, you want to be a humble person. Because being humble is wise. It's a wise way to go. That's the way you take it. And what we mean by that is simply that God says take a low position. Just consider yourself, quote unquote, lucky to be alive. To have whatever degree of blessing you have. It's a gift from God. And just humbly live with whatever God has given you, being thankful. You know, it's interesting. In history, there was a church in Palestine that had what they called a humility gate. And this group of people who ever built this church was very wise to have this humility gate. The only way you could get into the church was go through the humble gate, the humility gate. And the reason they built this humility gate was because they were having problems. That there were some proud renegades, people, actually soldiers, who would ride their horses right into the midst of the congregation and just disturb it, disrupt it. And apparently they had big entranceways and they could just ride their horses in and charge over the people and these proud attackers. Well, the people finally got wise and they said, okay, we're going to figure it out. Nobody can get in here unless they're humble. What they built was a very low entranceway. Can't get any horses in there. In fact, I think the people may have had to go down, way down like that, to actually get into the church. Humble themselves. You know, Jesus said, unless we humble ourselves like a little child, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It's wise to be humble because then we can enter into the kingdom. And then we can take the position that God wants us to have. It's not only wise, but being humble is fitting. It's appropriate for us to take a low position. Proverbs 10:32 says, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting. 1 Corinthians 14:40, everything should be done in a way that is fitting. Humility is fitting because it puts us where we belong, right at the bottom. And I love the saying that says, anything that we receive less than hell is more than we deserve. Anything that you receive less than hell is more than you deserve. That really puts us in our proper place, does it not? The Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve God's judgment. We should take a low place where we belong. God has made you, folks. He's made me. Let's not forget it. And God can't make your heart beat one more beat. I mean, you can't make your heart beat one more beat. But God can sustain it for a lifetime. And He can sustain this body of yours through eternity. But you can't do it for yourself. God makes us, God sustains us, and God redeems us. You can't get yourself out of your sin problem. You can't erase your sin. You can't get rid of it. And you can't provide your own forgiveness. But God can, and He's done it through Jesus Christ. And so we can take a humble position before God. It's fitting and appropriate for us to take a low position. And Nebuchadnezzar forgot to take his low position. Humility is wise because it's intelligent, it's fitting and appropriate for us. And it's also a safe and prosperous place to be, right there at the humble bottom. That's a nice, safe, protective place to be. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were protected, were they not, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace? These were humble servants. They took their place before God, trusting in Him. And by Nebuchadnezzar humbling himself, God restored his insanity and blessed him in his kingdom. We see in verse 34, look at it. In chapter 4, verse 34, look at it in the Scriptures. It says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. Now he's doing the right thing. Nebuchadnezzar is looking up toward God. And my sanity was restored. His sanity was restored because he took his proper place. You see, the problem is pointed out in verse 27 earlier. Look at it in verse 27. He says, Daniel says these words to Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Here's his advice, and it's good advice for you. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, and it may be then that your prosperity will continue. You see, if we just simply take our humble place as sinners before God, and we start simply taking a low place as God's servants, trying to do what's right before Him in a very low way, that God may bless us. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, or whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And God is pleased to bless us and to protect us when we take our low position before Him. God is everything, we're nothing. And pride is insane. Humility is wise. And we see lastly here in this section, the privilege of testifying to God's blessing. Instead of being insane people by patting yourself on the back because you're so good at how you've gotten to your place in your career or your family or your sanctification, instead of being filled with the insanity of pride, you take your humble position, which is wise, and then you give testimony, or the privilege of testifying for God's blessing, or to God's blessing. And that's what we see here this section is all about. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. How did it open up? As I said, it could be called the chapter of Nebuchadnezzar. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you greatly prosper. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Folks, this is a testimony. This is a converted man's testimony, is what it is. This guy came to put his faith in the Most High God, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he found out that their God was blessing Nebuchadnezzar. And he finally took his humble position to recognize that blessings were coming down from heaven. And not because he was such a good and great king. And as he recognized that, the Lord restored him, caused him to his sanity to return. And not only that, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Which is our third important point. Nebuchadnezzar, he testified to God's greatness. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of the language. The reason you're hearing this message this morning is because of Nebuchadnezzar giving testimony to what God had done in his life. He brought him to the wise, humble position of recognizing that his kingdom was great because there was a great God. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to tell us about it. And so he does here this morning. Folks, we have a privilege of testifying to God and what He's done for us. And I pray and hope that we're doing more and more of that as we really understand that God has blessed us in many, many ways, including the gospel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 2 here, he says, it's my pleasure to tell you about the wonders of the Most High God He's performed for me. Did you see the last part that He's performed for me? God has performed many things for you. Let me ask you this. Is it your pleasure to testify? Or are you like still reluctant? I trust that we're growing in grace, that we're not cowards, that we're not afraid. We have a testimony. We have some good news to tell about. And it comes in many forms. It could be in a material blessing. It could be in health. And of course, it can be particularly in the gospel itself. We have a lot to tell the ways that God has blessed us. And God wants us to give testimony. We see it like a lot of people standing up for God and testifying. That's how He builds His kingdom. Just this incident the other day with the pilot who was shot down by the Serbs. What does he do? His name is Scott. I forgot his last. Scott O'Grady. And Captain O'Grady, he survived 6 days. And then they ask him how he's able to do that. Well, he gives praise to God. Thanksgiving to God. Testifies to God's sustaining grace, not his great schooling or all that and so forth to help him get through. In fact, it was Morse code at one point that helped him get through. And that's an interesting thing about Samuel Morse himself. You know, they found this Scott Grady because he did the signal with Morse code, and then he figured out he was still alive. And because he'd used some Morse code signaling. But you ought to hear the testimony by Samuel Morse, you know, who's the kind of the pre-runner to the telephone by inventing the telegraph. And I'll just give you the short version here as we kind of wrap things up. But after Samuel Morse invented the telegraph, they were interviewing and saying, "How did you do this? You know, it's remarkable that we can communicate across the airways long distances away." And he said, "Well, did you ever come to a point where you were stuck and you just couldn't, you know, go on with your invention?" He said, "Many times." And the interviewer said, "Well, what did you do then?" He said, "I prayed. And then what happened? God gave me light. God gave me insight till I finally arrived at the invention." He said, "Now I'm getting all these awards from America, getting all these pats on the back from Europe. Everybody's so proud of me and what I've done." He said, "I feel like I haven't done anything." He said, "The truth is that God wanted this invention for people. He wanted people to communicate, you know, across the lines and so forth. And so God wanted to use somebody, and it happened to be me." And so it's no wonder that the first words that came across the telegraph line was, "What hath God wrought?" Which is old English. We don't know what that means. Some of us do. But it means, look what God has done. Look what God has done. We can talk to people way, way down, miles away, by just making some signals or tapping. Now we do it with telephone. But it's a blessing by God. Samuel Morse gives testimony to God for the great invention. Scott O'Grady was blessed by the Morse code, by the way. He gives testimony to God. And many of us have been blessed in different ways, and we need to give testimony to God's ability, to God's goodness, to God's grace as it comes to us. And I just want to wrap up with this word pleasure again. In verses 1 and 2, notice the king says, "It is my pleasure, it's my privilege to tell you about the Most High God and what He's performed for me." Folks, sharing what God is, the way that God has blessed you, is not just a duty. It's not some obligation or some heavy weight that God has put on you so you'll feel guilty or be worried about being rejected by somebody. I mean, if you've been touched and you've been blessed in your heart, you want to share it. You want to tell people about it. It's a privilege. And God has given us a great privilege in the gospel particularly. It's good news. We have something good to share. We'll celebrate in this communion service here in a minute. We have some good news. God has come into the world to live a perfect life in Jesus Christ, to die a substitute death. We have forgiveness and the keys to eternal life. And so we can face situations like with the Fenlands and the lingeries and the couches with a hope, because we have been blessed. And we want to give testimony in our struggles and in our blessings that we have a sovereign God. And when we prosper, it's because God has caused us to prosper. And we want to give Him the testimony and all the praise. We'll close with Psalm 96, verse 3. It says, "Declare His glories among the nations. Declare His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of your praise." Let us pray. Lord, You are sovereign God. And when we prosper, help us to give all the credit to You, to testify for the ways You bless us, temporally and spiritually. May we regard it as a great privilege to point others to what You have done for us. And it all comes to us through the center of the cross, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Strengthen us as we participate now in this communion service, as we reflect on the way in which He has blessed us. Amen.